أهل السنة والجماعة ميديا presents The Virtues of Dhul Hijjah by Sheikh Bilal Dhannoun.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على من بعثه الله رحمة للعالمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon all those who follow his guidance and follow his footsteps until the last day. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored certain times, certain places, certain people over others. And so we find, for example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it comes to people, He favored certain people to be prophets. And from these prophets, He favored prophets also. So for example, we find from amongst the prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored whom are known as Ulul Azmi min ar-Rusul. And they are prophets Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa, Isa, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nuh. These five prophets are known as Ulul Azmi min ar-Rusul. So yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored of all humanity some people to carry His message. And those people are known as prophets and messengers. And then there are those He selected as being the best of the best. And even from those five, we find that the best of them is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who He chose to carry the seal of the scriptures. The Prophet and Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom there will be no other prophet and messenger after him. From amongst, for example, the places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favored Mecca. He favored Medina. He favored Al-Quds. From amongst the times, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored certain periods of the year over other periods. Now, in Islam, there are 12 months. They are Islamic months. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, it says to us, إِنَّ عِدَّةَ الشُّهُورِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ 12 شَهْرًا فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, that the number of months to Allah are 12 in the book of Allah. And then He says, Minha arba'atun hurum. Four of these months are sacred months. Does anybody here know what are the sacred months in Islam? Three of the months are consecutive. Dhul Qi'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram. And then there is Rajab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Minha arba'atun hurum. So four of the 12 months are sacred. So in these months, it is impermissible, it is not allowed to shed blood. Not allowed to shed blood during these months. Now even before the message of Islam, the Arabs of Jahiliyyah or pre-Islamic period considered these months as sacred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الدِّينُ الْقَيِّمِ. That is the right religion. And He goes on and He says, فَلَا تَظْلِمُوا فِيهِنَّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not wrong yourselves therein. So committing sins in these months is more of a serious offense than committing sins in other months. Just like, for example, committing sins in Mecca or during Hajj is not like committing sins outside of Mecca or outside of the Hajj season. Or committing sins in Ramadan is not like committing sins outside of Ramadan. Due to the sanctity, due to the honoring of those times and those places. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from amongst these 12 months and from amongst these 4 months, He favored one specific month. And that month is the month of Dhul-Hijjah, the month of Hajj. And it is during this month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers both those who will be performing pilgrimage and those who will not be performing pilgrimage a chance to multiply their deeds. So what is beautiful about Islam is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates a variety of acts of worship as to avoid boredom and monotony. This is what we find in Islam. Salat, Siyam, pilgrimage, Umrah. There are different acts of worship that you can do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives us one chance in this life. You only have one chance. And we need to make the most out of this life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us opportunities, gives us seasons for us to stop, to reflect, to charge up our iman so that we can continue this momentum after these seasons and throughout the year. And this is from the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, this is a great ni'mah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That whoever honors the symbols of Allah, that is a sign of your piety. That is a sign of your taqwa. So if you find yourself honoring Ramadan, honoring the days of Hajj, honoring Jumu'ah, honoring the places that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deemed as sacred, then this is a good sign of your piety and your taqwa and your reverence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Muslim must understand the value of his life and increase his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and persist in doing good deeds until the moment of death. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. Worship your Lord until yaqeen comes about. Yaqeen literally means certainty. In this context, the Mufassirun, the scholars of Tafsir, said that yaqeen here is death. Worship your Lord until death. Now, this month we are in the month of Dhul-Qi'dah. And in a few days' time, we are approaching the month of Dhul-Hijjah. And the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah are very special days, are very virtuous days, meritorious days, days of excellence. They are the best days in the world. They are the best days in the world. And in the hadith that we find in Sahih al-Bukhari, it is the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. Ibn Abbas, he reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنَّ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُ فِي هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there are no days in which righteous deeds, good deeds, are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days. In another narration, مَا مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَزْكَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ وَلَا أَعْظَمَ أَجْرًا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْمَلُهُ فِي عَشْرِ الْأَضْحَى. There is no deed more precious in the sight of Allah, no greater in reward than a good deed done during these 10 days of sacrifice. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made this statement, the Sahaba who were sitting around him, the companions, قالوا وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Not even jihad, O Messenger of Allah. Because we know that jihad is an ultimate sacrifice. We are talking about the jihad of one who goes out to fight the enemy and who dies as a martyr. So they are now questioning, saying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hasn't excluded any other act. So they said, وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Listen to the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ خَرَجَ بِنَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ فَلَمْ يَرْجَعْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ بِشَيْءٍ. He said, not even jihad for the sake of Allah, except in the case of a man who went out to fight, giving himself and his wealth up for the cause, and he came back with nothing. What does it mean he came back with nothing? In other words, he died as a martyr. He went, he fought, he died. Yes, that is an exception to what he is saying. So the only exception would be for a person to die in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the jihad. So these texts and others indicate that these 10 days are better than all the other days of the year, with no exceptions. Not even the last 10 days of Ramadan. You might be thinking or asking yourself, what about the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan? We all know how great these days are. The ulama, to reconcile between the texts, the prophetic texts that talk about the greatness of the last 10 days of Ramadan and the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the way they reconcile between them is they say this. They say there are no days better in terms of daytime than the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And there are no nights better than the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Why? Because the last 10 nights of Ramadan contain one night which is better than 1,000 months. And that is the night of Laylatul Qadr, the night of Al-Qadr. We find that the Salafus Salih, our pious predecessors, they used to work very hard during these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. One of them is Sa'd ibn Jubayr. Sa'd ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah, is a tabi'i. He is a successor. He is the student of Ibn Abbas, who narrated the hadith you just heard. He himself used to excel in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during these first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah to such an extent that he would exhaust himself. He would actually become exhausted from worship. You see, these people around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and around his companions, they took these texts very seriously. And they translated them into a reality. The virtues of these 10 days is based on many things. Actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes an oath by these 10 days. And in Surah Al-Fajr, that is the 89th surah of the Quran, in Juz Amma, in the very first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, والفجر وليال عشر والفجر. He makes an oath by Al-Fajr. And Al-Fajr is a very special time. It is the time where the break of dawn takes place. daylight comes about. So it is a very beautiful time and a very blessed time in a physical sense. But it is also a blessed time in a spiritual sense, because the angels descend during the time of Fajr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, Inna Quran al-Fajr kana mashhuda. And the recitation of Fajr, the Quran of Fajr, the Quran that is recited in the Salat of Fajr is witnessed. Is witnessed by whom? Is witnessed by the angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an oath by Al-Fajr. And he follows it up and he makes an oath by saying, Wal-Fajr wa layalin ashr. And by the 10 nights. And by the 10 nights. Now the nights here include their days. And the Mufassirun, the scholars of tafsir, of commentary, of Quranic commentary, they said that these 10 nights are referring to the first 10 nights and days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. As Ibn Abbas and others of the earlier and latter generations said that this is referring to. Now, for example, also we find in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. That they may witness benefits for themselves and mention the name of Allah on known specific days over what He has provided for them of sacrificial animals. And so the majority of the ulama, they say that this ayah is referring to the 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And al-ayyam al-ma'lumat are the ayyam al-ashr, the 10 days. Now the season of Hajj actually begins after the month of Ramadan. So when the month of Ramadan comes about, we have the month of Shawwal. So this now is bringing in the season of Hajj. So people who want to perform, for example, the Umrah of Hajj, may do so as early as Shawwal. So the season of Hajj, or the Ayyam al-Ma'lumat, are the days of Shawwal, the days of Dhul-Qi'dah, and the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Now, these days are great days, as we will talk about. Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, he is the author of the commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari. He said, هذه العشر تشمل على أمهات العبادة. He said, these 10 include the mothers of acts of worship. The mothers. So for example, we have Hajj, which is a pillar of Islam. We have Siyam. It is legislated to fast during these 10 days, and especially the day of Arafah. We have Tasbih, Tahleel, Takbir, Tahmeed, and we have the sacrificial animal. Sacrificing an animal, drawing nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the sacrificial animal. One of the best deeds, of course, that a person can do in the month of Dhul-Hijjah is, of course, a Umrah and Hajj. To perform Umrah and to perform Hajj, without a doubt, is the best of deeds that you can do during these days. As for the excellence of Hajj, in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, who reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was once asked, what is the best deed? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied by saying, to have faith in Allah and His Messenger. That is the best deed. And then the inquirer kept on asking, what next? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, to strive in the cause of Allah. And then he said, what next? And he said, Al-Hajjul Mabrur. Hajjul Mabrur means a faultless Hajj that is free of sin and is graced with divine acceptance and pleasure. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, الحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة. That if you have a Hajj which is mabrur, which is a faultless Hajj, in other words, you perform the Hajj as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded you, or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you to do, and his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then the reward is Jannah. And this is the Hajj al-Mabrur. Hajj is actually a form of jihad. Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha reported that she once said, Ya Rasulallah, O Prophet of Allah, jihad is the best deed. Should we, the women, then not actively participate in it? And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the best jihad for you is Hajjun Mabrur. So the best jihad for women is Hajj Mabrur. Hajj wipes away your previous sins. And in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa ardah, he reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he who performs Hajj for Allah's pleasure and avoids all lewdness and sins will return after Hajj free from all sins as he was the day his mother gave birth to him. Allahu Akbar. So you return free of sins, cleansed, purified, starting a new chapter. Amr ibn al-As says, when Allah guided me to Islam, I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and I said to him, Ya Rasulallah, stretch out your hand so that I may pledge my allegiance to you. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stretched out his hand to me, but I withdrew my hand. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked, O Amr, what is the matter with you? And he said, I would like to stipulate a condition. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked, what is it? And then he says, that all my past sins be forgiven. So before I shake your hand, I want to guarantee that my past sins are forgiven. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Ya Amr, O Amr, don't you know that Islam wipes off all past sins? That when you embrace Islam, when you are a revert, as we say, or a convert, when you embrace Islam, Islam, by you entering Islam, all of your past sins are forgiven. And he says, and hijrah, that is when you leave from one city to another city, from a city of, say, kufr to a city of iman, or from the city of much sin and transgression to a city where there are people doing many virtuous deeds. That's called hijrah. Hijrah is of different types. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and hijrah wipes off all sins. So not only embracing Islam wipes away previous sins, hijrah wipes away sins. And he goes on and he says, and Hajj wipes off all past sins. Allahu Akbar. If you perform Hajj, and Hajj is only a limited number of days, by you performing a Hajj which is mabrur, which is faultless, you are, insha'Allah ta'ala, wiping off all your previous sins. How amazing and how generous is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did you know that Hajj removes poverty? And in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, alternate between Hajj and Umrah. In other words, alternate regularly, Hajj and Umrah. For these two remove poverty and sins, just as the blacksmith's bellows removes all impurities from metals like iron, gold, and silver. And he says, the reward for Hajj Mabrur is nothing short of paradise. So if you are complaining of poverty, then this is something that insha'Allah ta'ala, if you do Hajj and you do Umrah consistently, this helps your wealth insha'Allah ta'ala. It doesn't decrease from your wealth. And wallahi, I've had certain people approach me and say to me they were hesitant about going to Hajj because of their position at work or fearing some material loss because they will be away from their work. And then when they came back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amazed them and multiplied their wealth. You are dealing with a Lord, with a Rabb, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not dealing with the creation. You're going directly to the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that can enrich you. And so the reward for Hajj is paradise. Hajj is only obligatory once in your life. It's not obligatory to perform Hajj every year. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda narrates that once in a sermon, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "O people, Allah has prescribed Hajj for you, so you must perform it." So a man, he said, "Every year, Ya Rasulullah, every year do we have to perform the Hajj?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. And so the man repeated his request or his question. He said, "Every year, Ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. And again he asked, "Every year, Ya Rasulullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he said, after the third time, he said, "Had I said yes," imagine that, "had I said yes, it would have become a yearly obligation, and this would have been beyond your power." Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, in the world that we live in today, according to a recent statistic that I came across, there are almost 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Can you imagine 1.6 billion Muslims performing Hajj every year? How chaotic would that be? But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he doesn't speak out of his own desire or whim. He receives revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows the Sharia. He knows the law. He knows that this would be very difficult on people. So Hajj, therefore, we learn from this hadith, is only due once in your life. And really, we have to expedite Hajj. We have to hasten to perform the Hajj. It is so sad, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, how so many Muslims delay Hajj. They have the wealth and they have the physical ability, yet they delay the Hajj. Why? Why are they delaying it? And listen to this. In this hadith, we read that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, "Hasten to perform Hajj." In other words, be quick to perform Hajj, for you don't know what might happen to you. In other words, you might fall sick. You might die. You might lose your wealth that you've got right now, and you may not be able to make it. So for those of you who keep on delaying Hajj, for how long are you going to keep on delaying Hajj? What if your time, your ticket is next? We need to think about this. The prerequisites for Hajj, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, firstly, you must be a Muslim. Secondly, an adult. Does that mean that a child cannot perform Hajj? Yes, a child can perform Hajj. But is the Hajj accepted? Yes, it is accepted. When the woman held up her child to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, "Ali hadha Hajj? Is there any Hajj for this one?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Yes, walaki al-ajr," and you have the reward. But the obligation is not removed. So still that child, when they reach the age of puberty, they must perform Hajj. So the adult must perform Hajj. You must have a sound state of mind. Must be free. You have to have the ability and the power to do it. And in the case of women, they need a mahram. A mahram is a person whom they are not allowed to marry. So for example, her father, her brother, her son, who is of a mature age. And we find, for example, in the hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Ibn Abbas, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تحل لامرأة أن تسافر إلا مع ذي محرم. That it is not permissible. It is not allowed. لا تحل لامرأة, for a woman to travel except with a mahram. And that is the majority of the ulama. There are a small group of scholars who say that if it's the first Hajj and only the first Hajj, that this is permissible. But the correct opinion, the soundest and the most authentic, is that she requires a mahram. And another proof is that there was a man who was written to go on a jihad, and his wife was going to perform Hajj. And he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have been written to fight in such and such a battle, and my wife has set off on Hajj. So in other words, his wife is going without a mahram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Intaliq fahujja ma'a imra'atik." He said, go and perform Hajj with your wife. So these evidences that I just cited are proofs to show that women do need a mahram when they travel and if they are traveling to Hajj. So we are talking here about the most beloved days of the year, and they are the days of Dhul Hijjah, the first 10 days of the month of Hajj. So we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He favored 4 months. And of these 4 months, He favored the month of Dhul Hijjah. And of Dhul Hijjah, He favored the first 10 days. And out of the 10 days, He favored the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th. And out of all of these days, He favored the day of Arafah. The day of Arafah is the 9th day of Dhul Hijjah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions many virtues that talk about Arafah. So for example, we find in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, it is the day in which the religion was perfected and Allah's favor was completed on the entire humanity. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wa arda, he reported that a Jewish man came to him and he said, O Amirul Mu'minin, there is an ayah in your book which you recite. If it had come to us, the Jews, we would have taken that day as a Eid, as a festival. Then Umar said, which ayah? And then he mentions to him the ayah, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. Today, I have perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your deen. This ayah is found in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3. So Umar said, we know on which day and which place that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was when he was standing in Arafah on a Friday. It was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing on Jabal Arafat, the mountain of Arafat, and it was a Jumu'ah. It was a Friday. The day of Arafah, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, is a day of forgiveness of sins. And this is the day to get forgiveness from sins, freedom from the fire. In the hadith which is found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا مِن يَوْمٍ أَكْثَرُ مِنْ أَن يُعْتِقَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ عَبْدًا مِنَ النَّارِ مِنْ يَوْمِ عَرَفَةٍ وَإِنَّهُ لَيَدْنُو ثُمَّ يُبَاهِ بِهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَيَقُولُ مَا أَرَادَ هَؤُلَاءِ. There is no day on which Allah frees more people from the fire than the day of Arafah. He comes close and expresses his pride to the angels, saying, what do these people want? And in the hadith which is found in Sahih Muslim, we learn that when you fast the day of Arafah, It wipes away the sins of the previous year and the coming year. By just fasting that one day of Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and the hadith is found in Sahih Muslim, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةِ وَالسَّنَةُ الْقَابِلَةِ. So it expiates, it wipes away the sins of the previous year and the upcoming year. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the main pillar of Hajj is Arafah. If you do not perform Arafah during Hajj, if you miss Arafah, you've missed the boat. You need to come back again to perform your Hajj. That's how important the day of Arafah is. And that's why if ever you want to know when is Mecca and the Kaaba empty of people, it is the day of Arafah. Because everybody has to evacuate, or everybody who's performing Hajj, they must be at Arafah. So that is probably the only time you will see in the entire year the least number of people around the Kaaba. Because most people, of course, will be performing their Hajj if they're in the sacred land. So it is the best day. And the best dua that you can say, the best supplication on the day of Arafah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, listen to this hadith. He said, the best of supplications is the supplication on the day of Arafah, and the best which I and the prophets before me have said. Does anyone know what is the best statement to say? What is it the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referring to? And we all say it after the salawat. We say it after the prayers. La ilaha illallah. Wahdahu la sharika lah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, without partner. To Him belongs all praise and sovereignty, and He is over all things omnipotent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. He can make anything happen. And this is the dua, and this is the dua that you hear from the pilgrims on the day of Arafah, reciting continuously. So whoever is able to perform Hajj, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, should hasten to perform Hajj, to take part in Arafah. And if you cannot, then at least fast. So fasting is the best of actions to perform in and during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now you might be asking, is it legislated to fast every day? To fast all these days? And the answer is yes. Because in the hadith of Ibn Abbas that I quoted in the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامْ أَلْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ فِيهِنَّ. That there are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah. And siyam is at the pinnacle of the righteous deeds. It is the best of the righteous deeds. So yes, you can fast all the days. As the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the daughter of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Hafsa, in one hadith, she actually narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fasted all those days. Whether he did so on an annual basis or regularly, there is difference of opinion amongst the ulama. But where there is no difference of opinion is about fasting the ninth day for those who are not on Arafah. So as long as you are not a pilgrim, if you are a pilgrim in Arafah, you do not fast. But for those who are outside of Arafah, then it is legislated, recommended, and endorsed to fast this day. And in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Man sama yawman fi sabilillah," that whoever fasts one day for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith is found in Bukhari. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distances بَاعَدَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ وَجْهَهُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ سَبْعِينَ خَرِيفَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places a distance between His face and the hellfire of 70 years by fasting just one day for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as you heard previously, by just fasting this one day, it wipes away the sins of the previous year and the upcoming year. From amongst the legislated actions that it is recommended to do during these 10 days is dhikrullah, remembrances of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith that we find in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, who followed very closely in the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, ما من أيام أعظم عند الله ولا أحب إليه العمل فيهن من هذه الأيام العشر فأكثروا فيهن من التهليل والتكبير والتحميد. He said, there are no days greater in the sight of Allah and in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Him than these 10 days. So during this time, recite a great deal of tahleel, saying La ilaha illallah. Takbir, saying Allahu Akbar. And tahmid, saying Alhamdulillah. It is sunnah to say the takbir and the tahmid and the tahleel and tasbih during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, and to say it in the masjid, to say it at home, to say it in the streets, to say it everywhere. It is permitted to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from amongst the manners of takbir that has been narrated, sifatul takbir, you can also say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Walillahi alhamd. And there are other narrations that stipulate or show that there are other ways that you may do so. But the common one, which is the one we also say on the day of Eid, is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Walillahi alhamd. And we find, subhanAllah, Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma, they used to go to the marketplace. They didn't go to buy anything. But what they used to do is they used to raise their voice in these takbir, in these tahleel, in these remembrances of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? So people are aware that these are days of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's not the sunnah to say it in one voice. It's not the sunnah to say it in unison, but for each person to recite it individually, even if it's loud, as we find in the actions of Ibn Umar and Abu Huraira radiallahu anhuma. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters in Islam, that reviving aspects of the sunnah is something that we should do as Muslims. We should always revive the sunnah, keep the sunnah alive, especially acts of sunnah that are forgotten by many people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith found in Tirmidhi, he said, من أحيا سنة من سنتي قد أميتت بعدي فإن له من الأجر مثل من عمل بها من غير أن ينقص من أجورهم شيئا. He said that whoever revives an aspect of my sunnah that is forgotten after my death, if you revive a sunnah amongst your people, amongst your family, amongst your household, in your community, he will have a reward equivalent to that of the people who follow him without it detracting in the least from their reward. So you will take on and inherit that reward because those people are doing it as a result of you having reintroduced that sunnah that has maybe died or that is not being practiced. From amongst the best acts that you can do also during these 10 days is the sacrificial animal, to sacrifice an animal. This is to be done on the 10th, not prior, on the 10th, 11th, 12th or 13th. And many people, they call this, in this day and age, they call it Qurban. And the reason why they call it Qurban, it comes from Qarib. Qarib means near. Because when you sacrifice this animal, it draws you nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the word Udhiyah is another name that we find, Udhiyah or Qurban. Udhiyah means an animal of the an'am, of the cattle. So in other words, the animal that you are allowed to sacrifice is either a camel, a cow, a sheep or a goat. And the sunnah, of course, is for it to be slaughtered after the Salatul Eid and not before Salatul Eid on the day of Eid. Now there is difference of opinion about the legislation of whether this act is a sunnah mu'akkada or it is wajib. Is it compulsory? Is it obligatory? Or is it something that is sunnah and mustahab, mandub, recommended? Scholars differed as to whether this is the case. The majority, however, jumhur al-ulama, are of the view that it is a sunnah mu'akkada. This is the general view, such as the Shafi'is and the Malikis and Ahmed, according to his most well-known view. And from amongst the evidences that are cited, we have the hadith which is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, hadith Jabir radiyallahu anhu, who said, Jabir said, I prayed on Eid al-Adha with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when he finished the prayer, he was brought two rams and he sacrificed them. And he said, Bismillah wallahu akbar. Hada anni wa amman lam yudahi min ummati. He said, in the name of Allah, Allah is most great. Allahu Akbar. This is on behalf of myself and any member of my ummah who did not offer a sacrifice. So the scholars who said that it is sunnah mu'akkada, they cited this evidence as one of their evidences. That's only sunnah mu'akkada. It's a stressed upon sunnah. Others who are of the view that it is obligatory, such as Abu Hanifa, rahimahullahu ta'ala, which is also one of the views of Imam Ahmad, they cited the ayah in the Quran in Surah Al-Kawthar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Pray to your Lord and sacrifice. So there is a command to sacrifice. And a command implies that something is obligatory. If you hear a command in the Quran or in the Hadith, a command, it's in the imperative to do something, it is imperative, it is a command, until we have another evidence that will lessen it to the degree of sunnah or mustahab. And from amongst the evidences that were cited is the hadith which is found in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad and Ibn Majah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ سَعَةً وَلَمْ يُضَحِّي فَلَا يَقْرِبَنَّ مُصَلَّانَا. That whoever can afford to offer a sacrifice but does not do so, let him not approach our place of prayer. Very firm words from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you can afford it and you don't sacrifice, then don't come anywhere near our place of prayer. So if you can afford to do so, you should do so. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, yani looking at both of these arguments and both of these views, he said, each point of view has its evidence. But to be on the safe side, the one who is able to offer a sacrifice should not neglect to do so because of what is involved in this act of reverence towards Allah, remembering Him and making sure that one has nothing to be blamed for. So always go on the side that will keep you, inshallah ta'ala, out of trouble and on the safer side. Now, for those of you who will be, inshallah, offering a sacrificial animal and contributing towards one, I remind you of a sunnah that has been abandoned by many Muslims, or that many Muslims they neglect or they are heedless of. Listen to this. If you are intending on offering a sacrificial animal for the sake of Allah, it is not allowed for you to trim your hair, whether it's from your head or from your beard or anywhere from your body, or to take from your skin, or to clip your nails, whether they are your fingernails or toenails, from the commencement of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Now that means you cannot take from your hair. For example, many of us, we groom ourselves, say a day or two before Eid. We might cut our hair, for example, and trim our nails. It is not allowed to do that. And in the hadith found in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ هِلَالَ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ وَأَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يُضَحِّي فَلْيُمْسِكْ عَنْ شَعْرِهِ وَأَظْفَارِهِ. He said, when you see the new moon of Dhul Hijjah, if any one of you wants to offer a sacrifice, then he should stop cutting or refrained from cutting his hair and nails until he has offered his sacrifice. Your animal may not be sacrificed due to whatever organization is organizing the sacrificing, may not be done to the 11th, the 12th, or the 13th. It is up to you to find out when this is going to happen and not to take from your fingernails or your hair. Now, this is only applicable on the person who is actually paying. So let's say you have a household of 10 people and you are the one who is offering a sacrificial animal, and the sunnah, by the way, is one sacrificial animal per family. That's it. Not upon every individual. One per family. If you do the one, you only are the one who doesn't take from your hair and from your nails. The rest of your family can. So keep that in mind, inshallah. Because the one who is going to offer a sacrifice is like the one who's in ihram for Hajj and Umrah with regards to some rituals, which is the offering of a sacrifice in order to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore you find that some of the rulings of ihram apply to the one who wants to offer a sacrifice. So he shouldn't touch from his hair and nails until he has slaughtered his sacrifice. Therefore, having said that, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, maybe write a calendar note for yourself. So for example, today might be the 20th of Dhul Qa'dah. So you know that in 8 days' time or 9 days' time, we're coming or drawing near to the end. Maybe you want to organize an appointment to have your hair cut on the 28th day of Dhul Qa'dah and trim your nails, maybe put it in your mobile phone as a reminder. It sounds funny, but it's very practical. And it helps you fulfill the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So make a note for yourself, inshallah ta'ala. Find out where you are in Dhul Qa'dah now. And make a note for yourself, inshallah ta'ala, to get groomed before that. Maybe do an extra grooming, inshallah ta'ala, so that by the time the day comes, yani, it looks perfect. It looks all right. So my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, from amongst the things that I remind you about to take heed of also, to fulfill during these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, is to ensure that you go to the Eid prayer. The Eid prayer is from the rituals of Islam and it's from the symbols of Islam. And as I said earlier, whoever honors the symbols of Islam, this is from your taqwa. This is from your piety. So the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah is Eid al-Adha. It's also known as the day of al-Nahr, Yawm al-Nahr. Al-Nahr means sacrifice. And Nahr means slaughtering. So you will find, for example, this day marks the conclusion of the major rites of Hajj. And it also commemorates Allah's bounty on his messenger who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. When he gave him a ram to sacrifice as ransom for his son Ismail alayhi salam. So it is commemorating this day and it is also marking the conclusion of the major rites of Hajj. And this day or on these days, the pilgrims complete their rites and Muslims continue with their Eid celebrations. On the day of Eid al-Adha, whilst we are having our halwa, our sweets, and exchanging visits and giving gifts and celebrating, the Hujjaj, the pilgrims, this is one of the most difficult days of Hajj. Because in one day they have to do so many rituals. They need to come, for example, from Muzdalifah after spending a day in Arafah. They spend the night in Muzdalifah. After Fajr, they go to where? They go to Mina to perform the throwing, the first lots of throwing of the Jamrah. And then they have to go to Mecca and perform Tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times. And Sa'i between Safa and Marwa 7 times. And they have to cut their hair or shave their hair. And they have to offer a sacrificial animal. And then they have to make their way back to Mina, all in one day, while me and you are having halwa. So it's a very difficult and a very challenging day for them. So always make dua for your Muslim brothers and sisters who are performing Hajj, especially this particular day. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, referring to the days that come now after, these are known as the days of Tashriq. So the days of Tashriq are the days of Eid and what follows. Those 3 days when they will spend them in Mina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, إِنَّهَا أَيَّامُ أَكْلٍ وَشُرْبٍ وَذِكْرٍ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلٍ. He said that these days of the أيام التشريق, they are days of what? He said, they are days of أكل. They are days of eating, وَشُرْبٍ, drinking, and ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ. And they are mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just because they are days of Eid, it doesn't mean that you act un-Islamically, that you start to engage in un-Islamic behavior because it is Eid, because people celebrate in style or in a certain way. No, they are still days of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need to remember this. And it is also the sunnah on the day of Eid to go out and to perform Eid in an open field, in the Ara', or in our days, for example, Eid in the park, performing Eid in the park. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as we find in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, Abu Sa'id said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخرج يوم الفطر والأضحى إلى المصلى. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, used to go out to the outdoor prayer place on the day of Al-Fitr and Al-Adha. In other words, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. So the sunnah is to actually fulfill this ritual out in the open, not in the masjids. So we need to remind our imams, alhamdulillah, especially in our countries now, there are many parks, many open areas, many chances and opportunities for us to fulfill this sunnah out in the open. And so let us also get our children used to performing this sunnah out in the open. And the sunnah, of course, when you arrive on that day, to make takbir, as you heard before, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, walillahi alhamd. To keep on saying that continuously until the imam arrives. When the imam arrives, then the takbirat stop. Then he will perform 2 units of Eid prayer. In the first unit, after the first takbir, he says Allahu Akbar 7 times. And in the second unit, he says, after the takbir coming up from sujood, he says the takbir 5 times. And then it is sunnah to listen to the sermon, to listen to the khutbah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, during these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, during these virtuous days, I remind you to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. And repent to Allah, أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. O you who are believers, in order for you to succeed. And notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. He addressed the believers and he didn't say, أَيُّهَا الْعَاصُونَ. Not you who are committing sins. Because repentance is one of the traits of the believers. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make istighfar and tawbah in a day 100 times. If that is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose past and future sins were forgiven, and yet he would make tawbah in one day 100 times, how many times should we be making tawbah? Maybe at least 1,000. A million, as one brother has said. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, he asked a man, how old are you? And the man said he is 60 years old. And so Fudayl says to him, you have been traveling, you have been journeying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 60 years, and soon you will arrive. So the man said, what should I do? And Fudayl said, the solution is easy. And he says, what is it? And he says, listen to the response that Fudayl gave to this 60-year-old man. He said, do good in what remains and you will be forgiven for the past. Do good in the days and the years that remain of your life and you will be forgiven for the past. For if you do bad with what is remaining of your life, you will be accountable for what has passed and what remains. If you do bad now, you will be held accountable for the past and for what is remaining. Because we said tawbah wipes away the past sins. And you know the conditions of tawbah. Putting a stop to the sin that you're committing. Having remorse and regret. Intending not to do it again and repenting before it is too late to do so. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَعَسَىٰ أَنْ يَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُفْلِحِينَ. But as for him who repented, believed and did righteous deeds, then he will be among those who are successful. And so we need to repent, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, before a day comes when you will be imprisoned with your sins in the grave. And you can't do anything about it. You'll be locked up and your sins will be with you. But imagine entering the grave without those sins. So when are we going to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And again, I remind you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us golden opportunities, such as these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah that are coming up. These days in which we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with words of dhikr. We remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through optional prayers, through the sunnah prayers, by giving sadaqah, by making dua, by upholding the ties of kinship, by doing all acts which are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ensuring that we give our zakat, we give sadaqah, we read the Quran, we call others, we enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. And if you cannot find any righteous actions to do, then refrain from harming anyone, for this is from the greatest acts of goodness. Let's say you say, I don't have the zeal, I don't have the energy to do more than my wajib, more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated. Then the least that you can do, do yourself a favor by what? By keeping away from haram. Keep away from ghibah, backbiting. Keep away from namima, slandering. Keep away from deception, from lies, from fraud, from doing haram things. And so we need to ensure that we continue to have this mujahada of an-nafs. That we continue to strive against the nafs, which is ammaratun bisu. Our nafs continues to command us to do evil. And we need to control it, insha'Allah ta'ala. I want to conclude with a poem that I came across. Listen to these words. The poet says, O you whose hard heart is as dark as the night, is it not time that your heart was filled with light and became soft? Expose yourself to the gentle breeze of your Lord's mercy during these 10 days. For Allah will cause this breeze to touch whomever He wills. And whoever is touched by it will be happy on the day of judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our Prophet Muhammad and all his family and companions. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
The following is a recitation of Surah Al-Fajr by Shaykh Muhammad Al-Manyawi with an English translation by Yusuf Islam, courtesy of Mountain of Light Productions.
Al-Fajr,
the dawn.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful.
Wal-Fajr,
by the dawn.
Walayalin 'Ashr,
by the 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah.
Wash-Shaf'i wal-Watr,
and by the even and the odd.
وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرِ,
and by the night when it departs.
هل في ذلك قسم لذي حجر؟
There is indeed in these sufficient proofs for men of understanding.
ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بعاد؟
Saw you not how your Lord dealt with Ad, the people?
إرم ذات العماد.
Of Iram, people of pillars.
التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد.
The like of which were not created in the land.
وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد.
And with Thamud, the people, who hewed out rocks in the valley to make dwellings.
وفرعون ذي الأوتاد.
And with Fir'aun, Pharaoh, who had the stakes to torture by binding.
الذين طغوا في البلاد.
Who did transgress beyond bounds in the lands.
فأكثروا فيها الفساد.
And made therein much mischief.
فصب عليهم ربك سوط عذاب.
So your Lord poured on them different kinds of severe torment.
إن ربك لبالمرصاد.
Verily your Lord is ever watchful.
فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن.
As for man, when his Lord tries him by giving him honor and bounties, then he says, My Lord has honored me.
وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن.
But when he tries him by straightening his means of life, he says, My Lord has humiliated me.
كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم.
Nay, but you treat not the orphans with kindness and generosity.
ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين.
And urge not one another on the feeding of al-miskin, the poor.
وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما.
And you devour the inheritance all with greed.
وتحبون المال حبا جما.
And you love wealth with much love.
كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا.
Nay, when the earth is ground to powder.
وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا.
And your Lord comes with the angels in rows.
وجيء يومئذ بجهنم يومئذ يتذكر الإنسان وأنى له الذكرى.
And hell will be brought near that day. On that day will man remember. But how will that remembrance then avail him?
يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي.
He will say, Alas, would that I had sent forth good deeds for my life.
فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد.
So on that day none will punish as he will punish.
ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد.
And none will bind the wicked as he will bind.
يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة.
O you, the one in complete rest and satisfaction.
ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية.
Come back to your Lord, well pleased and well pleasing unto him.
فادخلي في عبادي.
Enter you then among my honored slaves.
وادخلي جنتي.
And enter you, my paradise.
For more information about our CD distribution, please visit our website on aswjmedia.com.au. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.